Looking at our world from a theological perspective. This is the Theology Central Podcast, making theology central.
Good evening, everyone. It is Tuesday, April the 30th, 2024. It is currently 10:50 p.m. Central Time, and I am coming to you live from the Theology Central studio, located right here in Abilene, Texas. Now, I know it's a late night broadcast, and I know it for a late night broadcast is really kind of a certain direction maybe you should go, much more devotional, maybe much more kind of emotional. But we're going to deal with something that it bothers me greatly. It bothers me greatly. And I'm going to tell you what bothers me, and then I'm going to put forth a possible explanation for why this thing happens. And hopefully it bothers you as well. Hopefully you're just as bothered by it. And when I start trying to offer maybe an explanation for why it happens, you'll be like, well, that's very interesting. Now, don't look for me to give you a solution, but let's try this. All right. So I know it's late at night. Some of you, it may already be early morning or getting close to being early morning. All right. So wherever you may be, whatever time zone you may be in, and however you may be listening, let's take our attention and let's consider the Bible. Let's consider the Word of God. For this podcast, we do a podcast series. We do a series entitled, that we call it the Sermons 2.0 App Sermon Challenge. And for this week, we are listening to random sermons and we're trying to figure out John chapter 15, verses 1 through 7. And we're already discovering quickly that some of the explanations just make no sense. They fall completely apart, or they're more more confusing and confounding the more you listen. And we're also realizing there's different perspectives. Meaning, by the end of this week, all of our work on John 15, verses 1 through 7, we may come to the conclusion that, well, you know, I don't know. I don't even know what the answer. I don't know if anyone has the answer. And we have demonstrated that time and time again with all the things we've done for our Bible study exercises, for the Sermons 2.0 app challenge, or for our series on hermeneutics, anything. Over and over and over, we come to the realization that there are so many different interpretations to the Word of God. I have three Bibles right here stacked up in front of me. And we take the Bible, we read it, and we try to understand it. And there's just constant disagreement, debate, and arguing about its meaning. No one ever seems to be able to come to an understanding of it, which is maddening to me. 2,000 years of church history. And what do we have? This person says this. This person says this. This person says this. This church says this. This church says this. This person says this. If you've been in ministry for any length of time, you know what you're going to find out? That it doesn't matter how much time you spent in school. Doesn't matter how many degrees you have. Doesn't matter how many times you've read the Bible. Doesn't matter how many hours you've studied the Bible. Someone will come to you and say, you are wrong. I'm leaving this church and I'm going to another church because that church is right and you were wrong. And you're like, okay, well, all right, go to that church. And sooner or later, you'll tell them they're wrong because everyone thinks they're right in their own eyes. And it's maddening to me. It's one of the, on one hand, one of the most, and one way I'm fascinated by, drawn to, and love opening a Bible and trying to figure it out, trying to understand it correctly, doing all the exegetical work. I love that. I do love that. Now, yes, at the same time, sometimes I'm bothered by what I find because it condemns me and it shows me my sin and it tells me how messed up I am. At the same time, I find great comfort because I think it points to me that the solution is not trying to be better. The solution is found in the perfection of Jesus Christ. But I do love trying to figure it out. I love, in a sense, the puzzle of it, right? Trying to understand it. At the same time, I can get frustrated that nobody ever seems to understand, but everyone seems to think that they're right. So we have talked about this kind of problem 1,000 times on this podcast. You've heard me mention it over and over in preaching. But what I want to do is I want to take this, if you're a visual person, just imagine I have right here in front of me three Bibles. They're stacked up right underneath the microphone. Three Bibles. And you know that you could open up the Bible you have, whether it's a digital Bible or a physical Bible. I could throw out a scripture for you this evening, this late night. I could offer my thoughts, my interpretation, and you know that there's a high probability, there's a possibility, there's even a great likelihood that many that will listen would look at the same text and say, nope, disagree, 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 disagree. He's wrong. I'm going to listen to someone else. And that reality bothers me because that person who would tell me that I'm wrong, they think they're right. I think that I'm right. And they could go listen to a third person who may give a different interpretation from the one the original listener had and the one that I gave. And so you end up with three interpretations. And then you could listen to someone else. You may end up with four. So whenever we realize that no one ever seems to agree, 2,000 years of church history, we still don't agree on things like baptism, Lord's Supper, church structure. I mean, we can go on and on and on and on and on and on and on. We're kind of left with a very uncomfortable reality. The problem is either the Bible itself. It's the text. The text is just impossible for us to comprehend. The text is impossible for us to interpret. Now, primarily, typically Christian, within Christian theology, they claim that at least in the most part, the scriptures are easy to understand. People can understand what's necessary for salvation. We could get into that whole theological understanding. But typically, Christianity would teach there's nothing wrong with the text. The text is the inerrant, inspired word of God. It is true. It is right. It is accurate. There is nothing. It is perfect. There is nothing wrong with the text. Now, the minute we say there's nothing wrong with the text, right? If we say there's nothing wrong with the text, it's from God. We believe it to be inerrant. Accurate. Well, then, okay, if it's nothing wrong with the text, then the only other source of the problem would be it's us. We don't understand it. Now, what's weird is many Christians, even though there's 2,000 years of church history and nobody agrees, Christians still teach, well, the Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth and God will reveal to you the meaning of the text. Well, clearly that's not the case or there wouldn't be so much disagreement. So then either you have the problem is the text, or I guess you could put the blame on God. God doesn't want us to understand, so he's keeping us from understanding, and he doesn't want us to see. Or he's literally leading us away from anyone agreeing on anything. I guess you could put the blame on God. But typically, the problem is either in the text, or the problem is with you and me. The problem is in us. There's something in us. Now, some could argue, well, sin keeps us from being able to truly understand scripture. Okay, well, possibly. We can't deny the possible impact of our sinful natures on our ability to interpret the holy, pure word of God. I think there's something there. But I want to throw out this concept. Now, I'm only going to throw out the concept briefly here. And maybe we'll talk about it more. And I think it fits in perfectly because we're trying to figure out John 15, 1 through 7 this week. And already there's just like, this sermon said this, and this sermon said this, and this sermon said this. And a lot of people are like, we can't even agree. Like, okay, the branch is to bear fruit, but nobody can agree on exactly what the fruit is. Okay, so if there's not even agreement on the fruit, let's not worry about bearing the fruit. We have to first define the fruit. Okay, and then wait, is it the responsibility of the branch or is it the responsibility of the vine? Okay, all right, and all that. And I threw in a separate idea today that maybe when Jesus says he's the true vine, it's really contrasting it with Israel that's considered a vine throughout most of the Old Testament. All right, so all of these concepts. While we're trying to figure all of this out, I want you to think about maybe the difficulty has something to do with what is known as the observer effect. The observer effect. Now, I don't want you to get the wrong impression and thinking, oh man, late at night, and he's sitting around thinking about the observer effect and how that may have some connection to hermeneutics. Just stay with me. Let me, for full transparency, I was watching a show on Apple TV Plus. I'm not going to give the name of the show or anything about that, but I was watching a show, and I think it was episode 4 of this show. And well, it's dealing a little bit with physics and the observer effect and science and space. And okay, there's a lot of things in the show. I'm not going to give the name of the show because everyone will get focused on the show and what's in it. And okay, everyone will get all preoccupied with that. But the minute they mentioned the observer effect and gave kind of a brief explanation, my brain just absolutely just, I went immediately, forget space, forget physics, forget science. I immediately went to the world of theology and hermeneutics. And I believe the observer effect is a problem in hermeneutics. It's a problem in your understanding of Scripture, my understanding of Scripture. It's a problem in every pastor's study. It's the problem behind every pulpit. Let me explain. The observer effect. First, let's deal with the observer effect as it relates to science, all right? The observer effect is a phenomenon in physics that refers to the idea that the act of observation can influence the behavior of the system being observed. This concept is particularly prominent in quantum mechanics, where the act of measurement or observation can alter the state of a quantum system. So the idea is that you're observing something, but because you're observing it, you influence it, you impact it, you somehow possibly change it. I don't know if that's completely scientifically accurate, but you get the idea. You have an impact upon it. The observer, here's they're looking at something and the observer impacts it to some level. And quantum mechanics, particles such as electrons and photons can exhibit characteristics of both waves and particles. The behavior of these particles is described by wave functions, which represent a range of possible states for the particle. However, when a measurement is made to determine the particle's properties, the wave function collapses to a single definite state. This collapse is often attributed to the influence of the observer. The observer effect has important implications for the interpretation of quantum mechanics, and this is deep, and our understanding of the nature of reality at the quantum level. It raises questions about the role of consciousness in shaping physical reality and challenges traditional notions of objectivity in science. Now that's some deep stuff that's very profound. And I'm not even going to pretend that I completely can understand how it works, but it just begins to, I kind of leave the science world and begin to slide over into the philosophical world, right? So how you can, do two people observe reality the same way? Now, I know what we're going to say from a theological perspective, but reality is reality. It is what it is. There is absolute truth. And I understand that from a theological perspective. But the issue is, even if there is absolute truth, even if reality is reality, if I see reality one way and you see reality another way, then we're the observers of that reality. In a sense, we impact that reality because our observing changes that reality. It may not actually change reality, but it changes the reality that to such a level that we cannot perceive what's really there because our observation is impacting it. Now, we could say, well, truth is objective, but because we are observers observing that truth, then that truth becomes subjective to each observer. I know I'm getting very philosophical. Let me bring it back to a practical. Have you ever had a fight with your spouse? Oh, come on. If you're married, if you're not married, you ever have a fight with your boyfriend or your girlfriend? Okay. Have you ever fight with a coworker? Have you ever had a fight with a parent? You've had a fight. You've had arguments with someone. And guess what so many of those arguments are? They perceive something this way. You perceive something this way. And you cannot come to an agreement of what. But what you're arguing about, there can only be really one way to understand it. But no. They observe it one way. Sometimes what you have to do is try to come to some kind of compromise. Okay, well, I understand how you see it, even though you really don't. And well, I understand how you see it, even though you really don't. Okay, so, and then you kind of just agree to move on. But the reality is both are thinking, man. Now, after a while, that can lead to bitterness and frustration because you're like, they just don't get it. They just can't see it. Teenagers sometimes will really vocalize that. You just don't understand. You just don't see it. You don't really. And you're like, what is your problem? You're out of your mind because you're seeing whatever the issue is, but you are impacting it. Now, I understand there is a reality, but it doesn't matter if there's a reality if the observer the observer effect impacts our ability to perceive that reality. Now, this is where sometimes the phrase perception is reality. Now, I hate that phrase. I hate that because that to me destroys what reality is. I want to know there is a reality, and our job is to find that reality. That's our job. Just find the reality. Who cares about our observations? But that's what I want, but it obviously never happens. I mean, people can agree on anything. We started today in broadcasting talking about what's going on college campuses. I don't know if you've been keeping what's going on in Columbia tonight. Those students who over, okay, we'll get into the protest on college campuses, but the pro-Palestinian protest and the college kids at Columbia took over a building and now the cops have entered into the building. They're arresting people, the last update I got. But the point is, they perceive the situation in Palestine and Israel one way. And then people who are maybe have a pro-Israeli, they're looking at it a different perspective. And people who may not necessarily have, they're not necessarily pro-Israel, they're not necessarily pro-Palestine, they will have a different perspective. And guess what? You can go out there and yell and scream. You can try to have conversation with the protesters. You're not going to get anywhere. They believe their perception is right. You believe your perception is right. It doesn't matter what now, I do believe that there is a reality. I am not arguing against the existence of reality. I'm saying the observer effect calls into question even our understanding of reality. Even scientific articles acknowledge that. It changes everything. It calls into question anything. 50 people see it one way, 100 people see it a different way. Well, there's fact, but who gets to determine what the fact is? You think there should be a tangible way to do that. But even if there's a tangible way to say, no, everyone, here's the truth. Does it matter? If the observer effect causes them because they're the ones observing it, they see it differently. You just end up in a world of subjectivity. Well, I hate to say it. Everything becomes meaningless, 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 meaningless. All right, so we have that in science. We can have a little bit of that in philosophy, and it can be maddening and confusing and may call into question even the existence of truth and the existence of reality, and that leads to major problems. But for us as Christians, what we argue is the Bible is truth. The Bible is reality. We walk by faith. It is faith in the Word of God, and the Word of God gives us that reality. It grounds us to reality. It shows us the truth, and that sounds good, and it preaches, and everybody will like, amen. Those people out there, they're stumbling around in darkness. They don't have truth. They cannot perceive truth, even if you don't know the observer effect. They don't understand, but we have the Word of God, and we have the Spirit of God, so we have understanding. We can see it. 2,000 years of church history, clearly we can't agree on what we're seeing. We can't agree on what we're understanding. So what went wrong? Well, is it possible the observer effect, which is commonly discussed in the realm of physics and quantum mechanics, is it possible it may have some kind of application to the field of hermeneutics, particularly in the context of interpreting text and understanding meaning? I think there's a possibility there's a correlation. You see, in hermeneutics, that is the study of interpretation and understanding, and scholars often grapple with questions about how the perspectives and biases of the reader or interpreter can influence the interpretation of a text. This is constantly talked about in hermeneutics. This is a common thing in books about hermeneutics, is that we have a problem here. Right? How does the perspective and the biases, we all have a biases. We all have them. How does that bias, how does that perspective then impact the interpretation or influence the interpretation? Your perspective, your biases are going to have a influence on the interpretation. We cannot deny that. This has been talked about in hermeneutics forever. Here's the text, the unadulterated, pure Word of God. And then we come along. It's almost like close the Bible. Don't touch it. Don't get near it. There's truth. There's reality. But the minute we open it and we look at it, our perception, our biases comes into play. much or in a similar way how the act of observation can influence the behavior of say, a quantum system, the act of interpretation can shape and alter the meaning that is derived from the text. Just as the just like an observation can influence the behavior of a quantum system, all right? And when it comes to hermeneutics, the interpretation itself, the interpretive process, can shape and alter the meaning that is derived from the text. Here's the text. We believe the text is true, but now we have this thing that's happening to the text. It's the interpretation, and the interpreter is observing the text, which begins to influence and shape the meaning that's going to be derived from that truth. And what's going to come in? Who we are, what we are, all that we are, our emotions, our thoughts, our past experiences, our biases, everything is going to come into it. It's going to impact it to some level. The observer effect, when it comes to hermeneutics, I think can possibly show up in maybe a couple of ways. I do believe we see this in the subjectivity we find in interpretation. There's a subjective nature in interpretation. Even though we don't want to believe that, it's just the case. We've got 2,000 years of church history. Just as the observer's perspective can influence the outcome of an experiment in physics, the interpreter's background, belief, and experiences can shape how they interpret a text. Different readers may perceive different meanings in the same text based on their unique perspective. And we know that is true. If you take a bunch of Christians into a room, take their phones from them, slap their hands, put your phone down. Give me your phone. No commentaries. A notebook, a Bible, go. Now, those who've heard more sermons, those who've done more Bible study, those who've read more commentaries, those who have read every note in their study Bible, guess what they're going to do? They're going to pull from all of that information that they've heard, the information they've heard that they agree with. And in many cases, they're just going to regurgitate what they've heard. So what they're going to give you, so you give them a text of scripture, you take all tools away, don't look at one thing. All right. Let me know. And when you come in there, you're going to probably really quickly know the ones who are just regurgitating, just going to be repeating. In fact, it may sound word for word like MacArthur or whomever, right? And you can be like, oh, you listen to a lot of MacArthur. Oh, you listen to a lot. Okay. Oh, you've read the MacArthur Study Bible. Okay. All right. Got you. And some of them who don't have a lot to regurgitate, who knows where it's going to go? It may be a complete free for all. Now, why? Why are you going to get so many different perspectives? Because you have their background, their experiences, their beliefs, their biases. You're going to get all of these things. So guess what? You get subjectivity in interpretation. The fact you get subjectivity in interpretation, to me, is proof that the observer effect is at work. Why is there subjectivity in interpretation? Because you have the observers, which are us. We look at the text and boom, we shape and twist. I mean, we take the text is like Plato. And we sit there, Plato, and we just shape and twist and turn and go, well, look what I made. Now, it shouldn't be what I made, but there's no way to get around the fact the minute I open it, I'm involved in the process. I'm in a sense doing the measuring. I'm doing the, and guess what? It changes the text. The text is reality. We shape the reality of the text to the image of the observer. And it can be based on what you've been taught. Well, you just regurgitate. You just read into the text what you've been taught. Most of your Christian life does not begin with, oh, you're now a Christian? Okay, shh, don't listen to anything. Don't read anything. What I'm going to do is what we're going to do for the next 6 weeks is I'm going to teach you Bible study methods. I'm going to teach you Bible study methods. All right. Now, what we're going to do is you're going to start reading the Bible and you're going to start trying to determine what it says and what it means without any outside influence. But that's not how it works. You become a Christian. Maybe you go to a discipleship class, you go to whatever, and they tell, here's what you need to believe about baptism. Here's what you need to believe about. You learn a system. And then from that point, that system becomes the lens through which you observe the text, meaning you're reading that into the text, and your observation is impacting what you find. And guess what? Someone else who's been given a different system, that's why there's subjectivity. It's the observer effect. And guess what can change the meaning of the text? What you're going through in life. Oh, you want to do something? You can start changing the meaning of the text to be able to find a way to do what you want to do, to be allowed to do what you want to do. When you're a brand new Christian, you may feel like that you're never going to sin and you're going to be self-righteous and you're going to be condemning and you're going to be like, why isn't everyone basically perfect? But if you've been a Christian for 20 years and you've got a long 20 years of failure and sin and difficulty, you may start looking at some of the text slightly different. So subjectivity and interpretation. Interpretive filters. Similar to how measurements alters the state of a quantum system, the act of interpretation or interpreting a text involves filtering the content through the interpreter's preconceptions and assumptions. These filters can impact the understanding of the text. We all have filters. We all have these filters. In fact, I kind of just described it. The reason you have the subjectivity in interpretation is because we have these interpretive filters. We have these filters built in. It may be based off, I think in many cases, it's based off what we've taught. But it's our preconceptions. It's our assumptions. It's our ideas. For example, most people's preconceived idea, even people who are not Christian, who believe in God, right? I've even heard sometimes talk show hosts who clearly aren't Christian, but when they talk about God, well, he gave us free will. He gave us free. That's like it's built into their mind. Free will, free will, free will. They may not even understand the philosophical concept of free will, our true libertarian free will, what it means, what it would imply. But Christians will have that so built into their brain that they will just read it into the text and not even think about how that works or doesn't work. And it doesn't even make any sense. We have subjectivity and interpretation because of the observer effect. We have interpretive filters, and these interpretive filters is the reason we have the observer effect. Now these filters are going to impact me, the observer, and I'm going to be impacting the meaning of the text. Even though the text still retains its true meaning, nobody's ever going to find the true meaning because we've got subjectivity interpretation because, well, the observer effect, because we have these filters. The impact of context. In both physics and hermeneutics, context plays a crucial role in shaping an interpretation. The observer effect highlights the importance of considering the context in which observation occurs, just as hermeneutics emphasizes the significance of historical, cultural, and literary context in interpreting text. So the observer effect means immediately, whoa, 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 whoa. It's not the context. I'm not the context. My experience is not the context. My understanding is not the context. My desires are not the context. The context goes beyond that. So in John 15, when Jesus says, I'm the true vine, is he giving us really, wait. Hey guys, I know Christians in the future, you're going to run around. You're going to turn this into things about soteriology and salvation and losing your salvation and bearing fruit to prove your salvation. But I think what Jesus may be saying right there is the context here is I'm saying I'm the true vine because I'm speaking to Jews. I'm speaking to those who know the Old Testament. I'm speaking to those who are part of Israel and they know Israel is the vine. So maybe right there, that context begins to shape the way we understand it. But the observer effect, I just go into this thinking me and the church and salvation. I just go in thinking me, but maybe it's not me. The observer effect, which is normally, typically, associated with physical sciences, at least the principles, I think, to some level, can be applied to the field of hermeneutics. I think it can. Now, I can't be dogmatic about that, but I think there's some correlation. I think there's some correlation. I think it's something we have to consider, something we have to think about. I am not calling into question the Word of God. I believe it's inerrant, inspired, it's perfect. I'm not calling it into question. What I know is that when I open it and I look at it, inevitably, the meaning of the text will be, I'm going to arrive at a meaning that's going to be some distance from possibly the truth, because I am the observer and the observer effect immediately begins to impact it. So inevitably, I mean, obviously, we're even if, and just think, this is so important. We're not saying that there's not truth to the text, but even if there's truth to the text, there is truth to the text. We're never going to ultimately see the truth of the text clearly because we are the observers of that text and we bring everything into it. We bring our filters, our experiences, our biases, all of it. We bring our presuppositions, we bring our emotions, we bring our experiences, we bring our wants and desires, we bring our moods. Even our moods can impact how we perceive scripture. We bring our own emotions. What we're feeling at any given time can impact the way we approach the text. The text. But you're the observer. So the next time you open your Bible, I don't know if it's going to be tonight. I don't know if it's going to be tomorrow. And it's already tomorrow for some of you. When you turn those pages, everything you look at, you've got to be willing to acknowledge what you're seeing may be more based on you than the actual meaning of the text. That what you're seeing is the observer effect. What you're witnessing may not even be anywhere near to the meaning of the text, no matter how much you convinced that you think it is. You have to take that into consideration. You say, well, what does that mean? How do we ever get to truth? Look, 2,000 years of church history, no one else has figured it out. What we typically do is everyone just thinks their observation is the correct one, and anyone who disagrees with them is wrong, and then they go find a church that agrees with them. Because I don't want to be put in a situation and a church that calls into question all kinds of interpretations and try to get people to focus on the text, making everyone very uncomfortable. What people want to hear is just, give me what our team believes and never deviate from it so that I feel secure and I feel safe here. Don't make me feel all just losing my mind. I can't deal with that. I need safety. I need certainty. Well, you want safety and certainty, then I think theology is not the place for you, because it's not safe. It can be maddening. What in the world is going on here? How do I understand this? Why does no one else understand it? Because everyone, the observer effect is impacting it, including me. Now, I want to say a lot more, but it's 11:23 p.m. So I'm going to refrain. I'm going to refrain. I hope you will do more with this than I did. Look, I saw a television show and my brain started going, okay, the observer effect. How does that connect to hermeneutics? I started, typing things out, looking things up, trying to piece it together, and immediately ran upstairs and turned on the microphone. Now, in some ways, this is very almost verbatim what I have said in regards to hermeneutics for basically my whole life, struggling with it. Well, not my whole life, because there was a time I was convinced, hey, it's clear. It's just everyone else is an idiot. I'm the only one who understands it. Me and my favorite preachers, we understand it, but everyone else is an idiot. Yeah, there was. I used to have that attitude. But then you begin to realize, it can't be that simple. right? Because if it was that simple, then why do we have 2,000 years of hundreds, thousands of denominations, bazillions of, and that's a little bit of hyperbole, you know, millions of commentaries all saying different things. And then when you start like the Sermons 2.0 app challenge this year, you get to see it in real time. Hey, this is what we're studying. Go listen to every random sermon you can. And then people are reporting back in emails, well, this one said this, this one said this. I don't really know what this one was saying. This one. And sometimes after listening to 10 sermons, people are like, I don't understand. Now, that's crazy to think about. Sometimes the more sermons you listen to, the more uncertainty you find yourself in, unless you only pick sermons that you know are already going to agree with you. And many Christians love to only listen to the sermons that agree with what they already believe. And any sermon that goes against what they already believe, they just immediately write off as wrong. Well, what if you're the one who's wrong? NewsIF@yahoo.com. NewsIF@yahoo.com. Please take the time to write. NewsIF@yahoo.com. I greatly, greatly appreciate it. Everyone have a great night. I don't know if I gave you any comforting words to help you fall asleep. I told you it wasn't going to be the proper late night program, but you know, as you lay your head down on the pillow, just think about how you, as the observer, impacts the text and what it means, or how you perceive it. God bless.